before we even move on. But let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. Now, I thought we'd get into this whole thing of David playing the harp, and you look at commentaries, they kind of just go over that really quick, but there's a spiritual truth in that that has to do with the Spirit and our reaction to the Spirit that we're going to have to look at in the future. But right now, let's talk about the anointing, and we're going to connect this anointing, and again, we can have more than one message on it, but we'll look at this anointing and connect it to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But as we looked at this, what we have been careful to do is understand that God is always choosing His man, and God always accomplishes His will through the man He chooses. And this is the story of the Bible, especially starting from Abraham. He chose Abraham, made promises to him. And it's always said together, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the promises that He made to those men that we benefit from. Those were the chosen ones then. And then you have Moses. If you just want to reduce it down, you have Moses, and then you have David. And God's done a great work through these men that He's chosen. These are principal characters in the Scripture, principal men that God has done His salvation work through in all of human history. God's gracious, sovereign choice of these men to bless all of humanity through. And the important thing we've been trying to emphasize as we've looked at David's life is God chose David before he was born. There's something significant about that. It's His choice, entirely dependent upon Him, not the loyal heart of David. The point is that he was looking at hearts that are, excuse me, it would be according to his own heart even before David was born. And then God anointed, that's what we saw last week where he emphasized that David was a child. And here he's receiving the anointing to be king, but he's receiving this as a child. And it's all about God's gracious sovereign choice and what he is going to do in these men, in David, in us, apart from our own choices or will. It's God's sovereign work in men and in David's life. Well, let's see then and learn some more about the anointing then as we see that closer and then connected with the filling of the Spirit in verse 13. So for our scripture reading, let's just go ahead and read verse 11, 12, and 13 again, and we'll be working more on 12 and 13 now. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's have a prayer blessing on our message before we begin that. Father, thank you for these words and what you've accomplished through these chosen men, these promises you've made to them that are given to us, and what you have done through David's life, especially as the greater son of David in Christ has fulfilled all of the promises, all of the law, and as Lord poured out the Holy Spirit through him unto those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, who have placed our faith in your man, your chosen man, Christ. The Lord, help us to understand this connection between David and him and our relationship with Christ, just as David, we learned from his relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, David is in this anointing. When we're talking about being anointed, this is something in the Scriptures that goes back to the law, and in Exodus 40, it's an anointing that has to do with the priesthood. It's the first time we really see anointing in this official capacity and what it means. In Exodus 40, it says, "You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar and the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron." And here's where we get the anointing. First of all, you see of the utensils and of the tabernacle and everything, there's this anointing that means something. We're going to draw out that meaning when we see that the anointing goes on Aaron. It goes on to say in Exodus 40, verse 13, "Anoint him, Aaron, and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest." So what we see in that is, first of all, is that David was anointed to be consecrated to the Lord. That's what it means to be anointed. It's a consecration. It's a holiness. It's a set apart. The Lord's saying, this is mine, and it serves a special purpose. It serves the purpose in which I have ordained, which I have chosen, which I have declared. And it's only supposed to be used for that. It can't be used for anything else because it's anointed. And it's for that purpose. It's consecrated and holy, set apart. David was anointed to be consecrated to the Lord. And then second of all, it says the priest anointed and consecrate him that he may minister to me as a priest. Well, David was anointed for divine service or ministry. Another reason we see the anointing in the Bible is this anointing is to be consecrated to the Lord, and it's to for that to be dedicated in service to the Lord. When a man was anointed, then that man was to serve the Lord entirely. He couldn't have split loyalties. He was completely devoted in service to the Lord. And this is the idea behind this anointing and what significance of it. David was anointed king. I ask this question: when you're talking about the anointing of the priests and all, there was the anointing of the kings. I got a Bible trivia question. If the kids are listening, let's just do this for the kids. Who was the first king God anointed? It should be kind of simple, but it's a little bit of a trick question. We're right here with David, but who was the first king God anointed? That's right, Saul. We learned about that. Now, wait until we get into that later. David said he wouldn't touch God's anointed, wouldn't draw a weapon on him to bring any harm to him. Okay, yet in the future, we're going to look at verse 14, how the Spirit was departed from Saul. We're going to look at all this connection, find it's really interesting, but you have this precedent set where God's priest, this functioning through Samuel, anoints the king, and it was Saul who was the first one anointed. Well, now we have David anointed as king. And Psalm 89:20, though, draws a little bit of a distinction between David's anointing and Saul's anointing. Psalm 89:20, the Lord says this, "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, God says, I have anointed him." And it seems to indicate in that God is saying something a little bit more significant than just the oil, anointing oil that Samuel had that was made from olive oil and a mixture that the Old Testament has there. God says, it was with my holy oil I have anointed him. And I just think that's a hint at something a little more distinct in what God is doing with David in this anointing as king and what he did with Saul as being anointed as king. So file that away. All of these truths are important as we unfold what's going on here with David and Saul. What we call this is now let's get a little bit technical here. So it's a little bit of a side expansion on getting some technical definitions. It's called theocratic anointing. It's a special ministry given to the head of the theocratic kingdom. God rules in a uniquely divine manner through certain individuals. And we're talking about a theocratic anointing. It's a theocratic kingdom. Theocratic is a type of government. We live in a democratic government, right? And what does a democratic government mean? My teenagers know that. Taking government yet? Night boys taking government? Let me harm some of the teenagers here. Some of you recent graduates. Well, democratic is government by the people. And so if you break the word down, it's a Greek word, demos is people, and kratic is a Greek word of kratos, which means power. So you have democratic, government by the people, power by the people. You can break down governments in four different ways if you really get basic with them. You have democracy. Monarchy, which is government by one, which is a king or a dictator. You have oligarchy, which means government by a small ruling class, the wealthy or whatever ruling group. And then you have a theocracy, which God is the ruler. Unfortunately, what we could be compared to in our thinking is Islamic states see themselves as theocracies ruled through Sharia law, where Allah is God and you have the imams and the implementation of Sharia law. That is a form, but it should not be compared to any Christian form of theocracy. What is the church? If we have a democracy, a monarchy, an oligarchy, or a theocracy, what is the church? What form of government should the church have from those four? Anybody? I can't hear. Theocracy. Theocracy. Now, and Titus says monarchy. If anything, Jesus is king. Maybe you was thinking about that. Because surely you don't think that I'm the monarch. The lightning's about to strike. I'm not even, get me out of here. Don't. Right? And some churches see themselves as democracies. You know, everybody's got a say, and they're going to fight for their little part of it. And sometimes, unfortunately, churches turn into monarchs where the pastor's ruling and reigning. Sometimes they turn into oligarchies where you have a family, a couple families, or three or four deacons, and they're running everything, even the pastor. But a church is supposed to be a theocracy. Jesus is the Lord of our church. And no one here is the Lord or the master or the king or the boss or anything like that. Even as a shepherd, a pastor, Scott and I, we share that, and we're under shepherds, the Bible says. We have a chief shepherd. Well, this theocratic king in the Old Testament, okay, as a little side thing about theocracy, theocratic anointing, the theocratic king was to be anointed or consecrated by the priest, instructed, or that should be under a subject, speaking God's word, and by the prophet, so that he would administer the law of God, who had given him the throne, and whose will he was to obey. The king is kind of the administrator of it. But he was still bound by the anointing of the priest and the word of God given through the prophet. Now, that's something to be filed away. We're gonna unfold that as we go through David's life in the future. But we need to understand, and begin to look at what is a theocratic kingdom, what is a theocratic king. Well, let's move on to our next point that the text brings out. That was just some technical things that we wanted to introduce here in this. The theocratic king, here's a connection. The king of God also has the Spirit of God. Do you see that there in verse 13? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. This is the last time that exact phrase is going to be used for a king. It was used the exact same phrase for Saul. We'll look at that closer next time. I'm just introducing this. And there it is. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David for an earthly king. But the Holy Spirit came upon David in order to enable him to be king over God's kingdom. That's where his power came from, his wisdom came from, his ability came from. Not his own self, but from the Spirit of God. Now, just to talk a little bit about the Spirit given here. So this is going to be a little bit of a side as we finish the message here. That can be that's what happened here. That's going to get us to next week or next time talking about the Holy Spirit in David's life versus in Saul's life and then in Christ's life and so forth. But here, let's take this little side and see what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to God's chosen. God chooses who to give the Spirit to. Right? We all understand that. That Spirit's not accessible by money or through some ceremony, or you can go and you have to do certain things and God says, okay, here it is. But God chooses who to give the Spirit to. And the Holy Spirit here was given to David. David is God's chosen. He's been anointed. And now the Spirit is given to him. And here's what we want to bring out. Did you know the name David? Some people have debated a little bit, but not 100% certain. But the consensus, and most scholars agree, that the name David means beloved. Interesting. I had to follow away. I've not really thought. And David is the only man named David in the Bible. That's another interesting thing. You know, come across these Bible names, and there's other men, and sometimes a priest, and a guy over here, and a genealogy, but not so with David. It's just interesting to see. I haven't really thought about the implications of that, but he is the only one in the whole Scripture named David. And his name means beloved. And the Holy Spirit was given to him. And I'm just going to unfold a kind of pattern that we're going to see here. The Holy Spirit was also given to Solomon. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel 12. Solomon is David's son and the successor to his kingdom. Now, I spent more time this week on a tangent studying Solomon's life. And got into Song of Solomon. In the complexities of Solomon's life, I thought, wow, we're going to have to do Solomon now. I probably got too much about Solomon here. I got 15 minutes left. We're going to be careful here. But here's what we're going to bring out about Solomon. The Holy Spirit was given to Solomon. We're not going to look at the exact verses that say that. I'll tell you right now, it doesn't say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Solomon. You're not going to find an exact verse to say the Spirit was received or given to Solomon. Not going to find that. We're going to do some looking, deeper looking later. But there's an important distinction that we want to see that begins to make the case that Solomon was given the Spirit. And here it is. Solomon was the last king that God specifically chose. All of the kings after Solomon, God didn't say that one. If you read the kings, it gets ugly, doesn't it? Some of them are assassinated. They're swept away. They take over. It gets ugly. And it's all the men choosing which king. Solomon was the last king that God said, it's him. And you see that here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. This is after the death of their firstborn as a consequence for his sin with her. Went in and lay with her, so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now, right there was another verse, we'll look at it later. God said, name him Solomon, which means peace. Here it just says he named him, or some think she, but the idea is they named David and Bathsheba. David called his name Solomon. Look at that, what it says in verse 24. Now the Lord loved him. Now the Lord loved him. How did he know that? How did he know that this was something more specific? Doesn't he love all babies? He loves baby Charlotte. He loves a little baby in Lindsay's tummy right now. He loves all these little babies, even Levi, playing around. And we can't wait to hear what happened. He loves them all, but there's something important about this. The Lord loved him. Well, remember, he is the offspring of this sinful. It began in a sinful way. And God's blessing this with David and Bathsheba. It said the Lord loved him. How did he know? Verse 25, he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. And he called his name. And here's how we know, how David knew that it was blessed of the Lord also. The prophet came and said, and the prophet says he, I think this is Nathan, called his name. And so it's God calling it through the name, through the prophet, right? He is Nathan. It's God called his name. And we say that in Kansas, Jedediah, right? That's how I pronounce it. Is that how you pronounce it, Jedediah? Well, that's the English pronunciation. But look at your notes. I really found this interesting. I'm going to try it. You have the Hebrew there. It's said like this, Yedidiah, Yedidiah. I went, say it in Hebrew, Yedidiah, Yedidiah. And it's translated, beloved of Yah, beloved of the Lord. God called him beloved of the Lord, and God chose him. Because now go with me to 1 Chronicles 28. Interesting connection. David's name's beloved. We see God's choice of him, giving him the Holy Spirit, doing this work in his life. Solomon, Yedidiah, Yedidiah. 1 Chronicles 28:5. David is saying this in the coronation. He says in verse 5, and of all my sons, look at the parentheses, for the Lord has given me many sons. Sounds like Tyler. Many children. Now all my children, the Lord has given me many children, by the way. Yeah. You know, David had 19 sons and one daughter that are named. Then it says he had many more. He had other concubines and other wives. So he had a lot more than that. But he had 19 sons named in the Bible and one daughter named. Do you remember her name? Bible trivia. David's daughter named Tamar. And all my sons, of all my sons, he says, and especially the oldest one, Absalom, the most handsome one, the most qualified one, of all my sons, the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. The Spirit is given to his anointed, to his chosen, and also to Solomon. Now turn with me to John 1. Because it's not said of that of any other kings. You can read all the rest of Chronicles, all the rest of 1st and 2nd Kings, and the Lord doesn't work that way. It's David, Solomon, and then Jesus. And look how this comes together. In John 1:32, you have John the Baptist, the Old Testament prophet that's supposed to identify the Messiah. Messiah means anointed. There's this promise of the anointed one who would come to fulfill all and be the son of David and the Lord and King over all. And the prophet would point out who he is. And in verse 32 of chapter 1 in John, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him. I mean, in other words, this is the confirmation here. I mean, that's why I knew for sure that he was the Christ. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John said, I saw the Spirit on this one. And remember what the voice from heaven said. He's got it recorded in Matthew 13 when John baptized Jesus and he came up out of the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that interesting the way this is unfolding? Holy Spirit was given to David, the beloved Yedidiah, beloved of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is given to Christ, the beloved Son. In John 3, turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 34, look what it said of Jesus here. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. God doesn't give parts of the Spirit, half cups, short quantities, tastes, little nibbles. He doesn't give it by some measurement. What's that mean then? He gives it all. All of the Spirit is poured out on him. All of the Spirit is given to Christ. That's how he gives the Spirit to this one, this Jesus. And in verse 35 it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. This is the Jesus who would be the king over the theocratic kingdom. Just real quick on this kingdom. Psalm 47:7 says, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. In 1 Chronicles 17:14, David understood this because when God spoke to him, God said this to David, I will establish him, being Solomon, in my house and in my kingdom, God says. Israel is his kingdom. And God says, I'll establish your son in my house and in my kingdom, God says, forever. And his throne shall be established forever. And Psalm 2:6 promises, God says, yet I have set my king. God has his king that he will set upon his holy hill Zion. It's his kingdom and it's his king. And Jesus is the one, because when he was born, the angel came to Mary when she was still without child and said that the Holy Spirit would conceive in her a child, and he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the king. You come to believe that? Because there's something else about the king that is important. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he stood before Pilate, who was the greatest Gentile authority. The governor, he represented the emperor in Rome, and he represented Rome, the power of the world at the time. And there was a legal trial that he had. And there's one legal reason that the Romans put Jesus to death. If you had to ask the governor, why did you do it? And it was for insurrection. And we know that because when they put criminals to death, they would put a sign above them for what their crime was. And what was the sign that Pilate put above Jesus to say why the Roman Empire was putting him to death? It identified legally exactly who he was, they said. What did it say? The King of the Jews. And John, it's the whole thing, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I found that when I did some study on this, it's interesting. Psalm 96 says, say among the nations, let the heathen proclaim, let the name of the heathen proclaim his name, the Lord reigns. And that's exactly what the greatest heathen Gentile nation of the time did when they put out on a cross that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Is that your king? Do you see him high and lifted up? Isn't that glory? That king is dying on the cross for your sin. That's our king. Because it goes on to say here in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Where is your allegiance to the King? If you're here this morning, I implore you, Jesus is the King who died on a cross for your sins. And if you would see Him, but that King who loves you and died for you and put your faith in Him because He's raised up and He is the King and He will return. If you put your faith in Him, He'll bring you into His kingdom and you will have everlasting life. But if you reject Him as King, as Lord, as Savior, it says here, the wrath of God abides on you. But we're gathered together here, people who do recognize Jesus as King, aren't we? We'll take Him, won't we? That's our King on the cross, the Lord Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 10, when Peter came preaching to Cornelius, he preached to the Gentiles. He could have came into here and preached to us in Kansas. And he said, the word you know which was proclaimed through all Judea that began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Amen? I believe that. This is our Jesus, the beloved Son, given the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn now as we close here to 2 Thessalonians 2. Because Jesus does something no earthly king could do. Because David received the Spirit. Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was subject to the Spirit of God. And that's why in one time we get in, well, I'm getting sidetracked. He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Jesus becomes a life-giving spirit. He is the Lord. He's the Son of God. And He's been given this authority. He's now the Holy Spirit giver. John said He'll be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus becomes the anointer of the Holy Spirit. Who would He anoint? Who will He give the Spirit? But those who put their faith in Him, those who come to Him, He promises to give the Holy Spirit to. And look, it's spelled out really clear, making all of this connection. The Holy Spirit is given to God's chosen, given to us through Christ. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Here it is. Beloved by the Lord. Okay, there's other verses that says we're loved by God, but here in this context, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. It's exactly what we've been seeing in David's life and the way God operates. Beloved of the Lord chose you for salvation. How does this all operate? Well, here, through, there it is, sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit has a part in this, and belief in the truth. We demonstrate the fact that we're God's chosen. It becomes obvious when people trust the gospel. Verse 14 says, He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know you're God's chosen because you believe the gospel. And God begins to do a sanctifying work in your life. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. Here's the difference. David was given anointing oil by the priest in the Old Testament, and then given the Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Where's our oil? We don't have oil poured on us, but Jesus anoints us by pouring over us and giving us the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And by that, we have the Spirit, and we're enabled then. We're enabled like David. Now we're going to make our comparison to David to be consecrated to the Lord, to do service for the Lord. There's two other verses that talk about our anointing in 1 John 1. So you have anointing from the Holy One, but you know, and you know all things. That anointing is the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22 says, He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God. Well, what's the anointing? He sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And it gives us great confidence and great boldness. And look what Paul says based on this choice, being God's beloved and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and our faith in the gospel. He says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now, I'm not reigning over no kingdom of Israel, but God's given me work. He's given me a sphere. He's given me a ministry. I have the same anointing to consecration. He's put things before me. I am a father. I am a husband. I have become a pastor. I am a godly man serving Him. And the Spirit enables to do this, us to do that just like He enabled David. And here's where we're seeing a comparison in the Spirit coming upon David through the anointing. We are also consecrated to live a holy life through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit makes it possible. We're also anointed for divine service. We're totally dedicated to Him in the way that we live and everything that we do. And just like David was given this ministry, this responsibility, we've been given one to serve our Lord. And where is it that you serve Him? Your family, your job, wherever He puts you, wherever He puts us. We say, man, I've been anointed. I've got a word to say here. I've got a consecration to in the way that I approach what I have here. I've got a service to do for the Lord. That's how we are included in all of this. The Lord loves us, and He's chosen us, and He's anointed us by the Spirit, and we've been consecrated to live for Him and to serve Him. Let us stand.